encourage you this week, make it a goal to share your salvation testimony with one person. One caveat, it's got to be an unbeliever. All right? Share your salvation testimony with one unsaved person. All right? And if you say, how do I do that or how do I introduce that? You come and see me, I'll give you some ideas. Now take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking beginning at verse 35. We'll go down through verse 38, and then we're actually going to skip down to verses 47 to 53. I'll try to move through this rather quickly tonight just for sake of time, but I'm not going to rush it. Now I have in my hand a Wakizashi. This is not mine. This is Nick's. There's an interesting story behind how this sword got into this country from China. So if you want to know the details, ask Nick, all right? But this is a Wakizashi. This is for close combat. You'll notice this is much shorter than a katana blade, all right? But you can see that it's built along the same lines. It has the tanto point. It has the curved blade. Now, this really is more of a display piece, although I believe in looking at it, I could probably sharpen this up for Nick if he wants to. Just depends if that's what he would like to do or not. But this would be more of a practice sword or a display sword. Now, we're going to see in the Bible tonight some close quarter, not really close quarter combat, but a close quarter use of a sword. And we're going to talk a little bit about tonight self-defense. Does the Bible speak about a Christian and self-defense? Sure does. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 22, down in verse 35. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, would I send you without purse and scrip and shoes? Lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. By the way, I need my mic runners. So if I don't have my mic runners, if I need to get new mic runners, I might have worn out my mic runners from testimony time. They were moving around a lot. Oh, okay. This guy's got some endurance tonight. Thank you, gentlemen. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Right? So, look at verse 35. Look at it for just a minute. I'll reread it, but you look at it carefully. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. So what truths can we glean from this question and answer that Jesus asked the disciples? This has to do with mainly with ministry. All right? So this is where, okay, Robin, this is where you guys come in with some of your thoughts. Okay? Let's edify one another tonight.
Oftentimes in accomplishing God's will, we don't need what we think we need. We just need him.
Very good. One of the things that I wrote down is sometimes God sends us without resources to do his work so we can learn to walk by faith. Make sense? Listen to this verse in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. What does Paul say there? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned both how to be hungry and to be full, how to be abased and how to abound, right? And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's one of the most abused, misused verses in all of Scripture, by the way. But the idea and the whole point of what Paul is writing to the Philippians there is he's saying, hey guys, thank you for sending financially to support my ministry. Now remember that Paul didn't just rely upon the love offerings of other believers. He was a tent maker and he used that to supply for his own need and for those who traveled with him. But there were times of urgency or financial need, especially at times when he was imprisoned and he couldn't be doing tent making, where he needed his needs taken care of. The jails did not feed you. They did not clothe you. They did not take care of you. Family and friends were expected to come to the jail and to meet those needs for you. And if they forgot about you, you were in trouble. Okay? And so as Paul is writing, he's writing to the believers and he's thanking them, thank you that you've invested in the kingdom by meeting my temporal needs so that I can continue to do the work of the ministry. But hey, I want you to tell you something. There have been times in ministry when I've been hungry or when I've been abased or when I have suffered need. And even when I don't have what I think I need to serve Christ, even when I'm at a technical disadvantage, I can still do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when I am abound and when I have plenty, when I am fully equipped, then I can also do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But what Robin was saying there is that sometimes we think that we have to have certain things in order to do the work of God. And really, sometimes God, and that's what I'm telling you from Philippians chapter 4, God is teaching us to rely on Him. He's teaching us to walk by faith. So sometimes God sends us without resources to do His work so we can learn to walk by faith. All right, what else going along these lines? What else can we learn from this question that Jesus asked the disciples? Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone up here to Jessica.
He's leading them to the conclusion that He did provide for them during this time. He asked, were you missing anything? And they had to conclude, no. So you did provide for us, and we now know that for a fact.
Exactly. But here's the thing. They didn't start off with that preparation. So another thing that I wrote down here, sometimes believers will not attempt the mission unless they are fully provisioned, prepared, and planned. And those who won't go unless they are fully provisioned, prepared, and planned will miss the blessing of God's miraculous intervention. Right? So Jesus said, when I sent you out without a backpack, without a wallet, without any of these things, without an extra pair of shoes or an extra coat, did you lack anything? No, Lord, we didn't. Okay. God's saying, I provided for you. See? Right? And He's reminding them of His faithfulness. Why do you think Christ was reminding them, especially at this time, why was God reminding him that He is faithful to provide even when they lack things or when times get tough? What is the context here? What's about to happen? Let's get them, so raise your hand. And, okay, Miss Jean, right over here. Because this is important.
He's not going to be with them very much longer.
Exactly. He's not going to be with them very much longer. This is a time where there's going to be the Last Supper. It's the night of Christ's betrayal. He's preparing the disciples. And so He's prefacing what He's going to tell them, because He's going to tell them in a moment, we're going to look at this in the next verse, you do need to make preparation, because times are changing and you need to be prepared for that in your mind and with provision and even with protection. Okay? So, we would be wise to consider, though, and here's another lesson, we would be wise to consider and be sure it is indeed God that is sending us out on that kind of mission. Remember, Jesus said, when I sent you out, right? Okay, Brother John, I can see your hand up. Caleb, if you get the mic to John, that'd be great.
I think there's two things here. One is, when He sent them out before, He didn't go with them. He sent them out, but they were provided for. They got everything that they needed to do what was needed to be done. And now, as my wife said, He's getting ready to leave the scene.
Right.
He's not going to be there to meet their needs, but He wants them to have the confidence knowing that even though I wasn't there with you physically, I still took care of your needs.
Amen.
And I think that's the emphasis that He's trying to make here.
Amen. Excellent. That's exactly right. Because He's going to give them some instruction, and we're going to go through that too, that they do need to prepare. But even sometimes when we are best prepared, we still fall short, we miss something, there's an unexpected need. So Jesus is saying, look, there are going to be needs you can't anticipate. There are going to be crises you're not going to be ready to handle. But you know what? Because you are on my mission following my commands, just like I was faithful before, I'll be faithful again. One of the great things that encouraged me for the 17 and a half years that we were in evangelism was, you know, because we live by faith. As far as like even talking about like financially, our whole income depended on love offerings and expense checks. Okay, and meanings. But you know, every time that there was an unexpected expense, an emergency, or something like that, you know what? I can always go back to God. You've sent us on this mission. You've never failed us yet. You've always provided. You are unchanging God. You will always provide for us in the future. Do you know what God always did? And He still is, and He always will, because God is faithful. All right, moving on. Sometimes, and this goes back to what I think it was Robin said, sometimes there are temporal seasons or opportunities of ministry for which we are not prepared, yet it is right for us to act and wrong for us not to act. And that kind of goes along with another one. In other words, you can, I'm not prepared, I don't have a plan. But the ministry opportunity is right there in front of you. Some I found often the types of opportunity are when somebody has a material or financial need, and I don't have time to calculate if I can afford it. or check back to my resources. But it would be wrong for me if God brings somebody in my path and they have a need, it would be wrong for me not to walk by faith and meet that need and meet the temporal need to have an opportunity to help meet a spiritual need, to open up their hearts to the gospel. You see what I'm saying? And so there are times it's right for us to act even if we're not prepared. And you know what? It goes back to that first point of learning to walk by faith, knowing that when God orders something, God pays for it. And when God brings an opportunity, even if it costs us something in sacrifice, God's always going to take care of our needs, and he's always going to make up the difference. And sometimes it's not just money. Sometimes it's things like sleep and time. Because a lot of us would rather throw money at things than give of our time. But you know, the eternal God is the God who controls time. And he is the way that will, he can make a way for us. There have been so many times when there's been a ministry opportunity where I've been investing in somebody and it takes a lot of time. And while I'm going on, you know what my flesh is saying? I've got this, 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 and this to do. There is no way I'm going to be able, and I'm going to be so exhausted, I'm not going to be able to see straight. You know, I'm not going to be able to get it all done in this amount of time. But you know what? It's amazing. It's like going through Atlanta and hitting every light on your way to work green. And not getting behind an accident or construction or a slow driver, you know, or something like that. It's just like, I mean, it's just God just makes it all green lights and it's smooth sailing. And it's just amazing. It's almost like sometimes you look back and you say, Lord, did you do some sort of a time warp thing? Because I got so much accomplished in a short amount of time. There's no way I should have been able to do that. And God says, you trusted me. I sent you on a mission. You trusted me with your time. You showed the love and the compassion of my son Christ in order to fulfill that need. You were willing to pour in that amount of time, that amount of energy. Or there's time when you lose sleep because of ministry and you say, Lord, I'm not going to be worth shooting for the next 2 or 3 days. And you know what? God just surprises you. Man, you have great energy. You still feel rested. You know why? Because even though you weren't prepared, God anticipates it all. And sometimes God brings it along and everyone is a test of your faith. And when you trust him and you go ahead and you serve and you meet the need, even though you may feel unprepared, God is honored and God will honor you. And God will take care of you. All right, now let's look at verse 36. Because I want to get to this tonight. Now look at verse 36. Then he said unto them, but now. You see a change? Okay, but now, he that hath a purse or a wallet, let him take it. Likewise his scrip, which would be like a backpack. And let him that hath no sword sell his garment and buy one. So what is Jesus indicating by his instruction? We've kind of already kind of hit on this. The Wagner's already kind of hit on this. But anybody want to expand on what you're seeing here? Karis, right up here, Brother Caleb. Thank you, sir.
Just because God does something one way one time doesn't mean he's going to do it the exact same way the next time. And you can't just see, oh, God did it this time. I don't have to consult him this time. Just go ahead where he might have other plans for you.
Boy, is that deep, and isn't that so true? Can you think of an Old Testament? Immediately, an Old Testament story comes to my mind. Do you remember Joshua and the people of Israel? And God does a miracle with Jericho, right? Now, he's given us the promised land. We walk in, and he has a unique way of us conquering this little city called Jericho. We march around it once for 6 days, and the seventh day we march around 7 times. We shout a great shout. God knocks down the walls. We go in. We give all the spoil to the Lord as a dedicatory offering. And then, man, now we're on the move. We're going to whoop them. And so Joshua forgets to consult the Lord, doesn't he? And there's this little town called Ai, little two-letter town. He sends some spies and says, bring me word. And the guys come back, they're all cocky. They only send 2,000 or 3,000. It's just a little squirt city. We can whoop them. And guess what? They lose 30-something men, and they face a very embarrassing defeat. You know why? Because Joshua did not consult God for his battle plan. And God said, there's sin in the camp, and you know the story of Achan. But there's also times God doesn't always do the same work the same way twice. And there are many stories in the scripture, and there are many testimonies that we in this room could give how God does not always do things the same way. Why do you think that is? What do you think a couple reasons are for that? Anybody want to Hazard a guess. Raise your hand. Get a mic. Okay, we've got Joel up here.
God is the perfect teacher. Sometimes we've already learned the lesson once, and so he changes the way that he's teaching it to teach us a different lesson. Like with Moses and striking the rock, and then the second time God wanted him to speak to the rock because he was trying to communicate a different lesson.
Amen. Man, boy, that really resonates with those of you who are teachers, doesn't it? You know that, and here's something true as well, that people have different ways of learning, right? So that as God is teaching, because it's something, I mean, a school teacher with a class of students has to teach sometimes the same thing from different angles because the students have different ways of processing that. That's one of the challenges of teaching. And so often God will do something like even in our midst with our church, he may teach us the same thing, but he may do it in different ways because he wants all of us to learn those lessons. We learn them together as a church, but he wants us to also learn them individually. And if I can put it in this way, God understands he's on the same wavelength as every one of us, but we're not always on the same wavelength with each other because God's created us all in a unique fashion. Good. It also, doesn't it bring glory to God? The wonderful variety of the ways that God works, and it brings him glory. And it also, here's the other thing, it keeps us dependent on him. It keeps us looking to him instead of just assuming. Oh, God did it that way last time. I'm sure he's going to do it that way this time. Same old, no big deal, right? Been there, bought the t-shirt, done that. No, that's not the way God works, okay? And so Jesus is saying, look, things are changing here. There's some serious things coming. So here's what Jesus is indicating by his instruction. Times and circumstances are about to change. They needed to be prepared. The purse is equivalent to a wallet. Script is equivalent to a backpack. So it's right and responsible to acquire money and goods for our provision. Jesus is saying you need to acquire these provisions and be prepared, all right? So again, and here's part, I believe, of what Christ is telling them in verse 35. When you went out and I sent you out without any of those things, you didn't lack them. Why? Because they trusted that if Christ sent them, God, that he was going to provide. Now he's saying you need to prepare. But you know, hopefully the lesson that the disciples learned the first time was that though we are supposed to prepare, Jesus is saying take your wallet, get your backpack and pack it. You know, sell your outer coat, sell your suit jacket in order to afford a sword. For defense, okay? But still, that's not what we depend on. We don't depend on our preparation. We rely upon God. We rely upon his provision. And yet, the Bible tells us that all things are to be done decently and in order. And God here, Christ, told the disciples, make provision and make plans and make your preparations because things are changing. You need to be ready. Yet we don't rely on those things, though we do that because it is right for us to do so. All right, while we trust God to protect us, part of his provision for our protection is our preparation for self-defense. It's interesting here because Jesus emphasizes the importance by instructing them to sell their outer garment like a coat in order to afford a sword. This is very interesting. As I was studying this passage, first in the Greek and then studying out some of the different commentators, it's funny how so many of them wanted to spiritualize buying a sword as if it was just some sort of allegory. Okay, some poetic way. In other words, Jesus didn't really mean buy a sword, you know. Hogwash. A wallet's a wallet. A backpack's a backpack. A sword's a sword. An outer coat's an outer coat. Jesus was speaking literally. He's saying literally, all of you disciples, sell. If you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy a sword. Get a backpack, get a wallet, acquire provision so that you are prepared. He's not all of a sudden speaking literally in the first half and then allegorically in the second half, all right? He exactly meant what he said. But here's what I want you to understand. Look at verses 37 and 38. For I say unto you that this is written, that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So for sake of time, I'm just going to run through this because I want to get through this passage of Scripture because I think there's some helpful points that can be a benefit to all of us. First of all, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, and that is the chapter of the suffering Savior. He's saying the things that are about to happen are going to be fulfilled. They have a fulfillment. These prophecies have an end. Or in other words, they're not going to be prophecies forever. They're actually going to be fulfilled. And he's saying, now is the time. I'm about to die as the suffering Savior Messiah. And you guys need to be prepared for what is coming, because the whole era, your whole life is about to change. Your whole ministry is about to change. The world scene is about to change. So you need to be prepared, okay? But he's talking about himself as the suffering Savior, and that's going to happen. Jesus is also indicating that the fulfillment of Scripture and his first purpose and his coming are taking place. So the disciples should anticipate Jesus' crucifixion and the circumstances leading to it. But there's a delineation, or there's something I really want to point out in verse 38 when he said, Lord, behold, here are two swords, and he said unto them, it is enough. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say to all the disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one? And then when the disciples say, well, here are two swords, and Jesus said, it's enough. Why would Jesus say that? Seems like he's changing his mind. He's not. Okay? Let me share with you what the explanation is. Jesus' instruction for the disciples' preparation for provision and protection are not for the immediate moment, but for after his mission is fulfilled. He's saying, I'm going to die as Messiah. Now, he also told them very clearly he was going to rise again from the dead. They didn't understand it. The Bible says that. But the Bible's clear. The Gospels are clear. Jesus told him he was going to be crucified and he's going to rise again the third day. It's interesting to me that the Pharisees knew what Jesus meant. We're going to look at this in the Easter message on Sunday, that when Jesus said, tear down this temple in 3 days and I'll build it up again, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And you know when it comes out, when it's revealed that they knew exactly what he was talking about? When he was crucified on the cross and when they were afraid that he was going to rise again from the dead. And they go back and they quote that as an indication that that Jesus said he was going to rise again from the dead. They understood more, it seems, at the moment about what Jesus was saying about his resurrection than what the disciples actually were comprehending. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, get the swords, get the preparation, not for the immediate moment, not for tonight, because this is the night of his betrayal. He's going to be crucified the next day. So he's not saying, everybody go out and buy a sword right now. Everybody go out and get your wallet and get your backpack and all of that. But he's saying, look, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again. And he'd already told them in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. They knew that he was going to rise from the dead and he was going to ascend to heaven. Or they should have known. He told them that. They would remember and understand it more fully after they saw him after his resurrection. The point is, when Jesus said, go buy a sword, he was not talking about immediately. He's talking about your preparation is after these things are fulfilled. So each disciple should still make provision for his own use eventually, all right? So not necessarily right away. Now look down at verses 47 to 53. Just some things, we got to run quickly through these because of the sake of time. The Bible says in verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So, the disciples were somewhat prepared. They had at least two swords with them. They were prepared, but they missed the point. The point was not immediate preparation. It was future preparation for a lifetime of ministry, okay? So they kind of missed the point a little bit. Second of all, Jesus healed Malchus's ear so that the weight of the cross would not be obstructed or hindered, okay? Instead of the focus coming off of Messiah and his betrayal and his crucifixion, there could have been a different kind of a whole issue that had been raised by here's one of Jesus' disciples trying to kill one of the high priest's servants, all right? And it would have taken the focus off of where it should have been. And it could have, and Jesus, knowing that his hour is come, and he just told them that, and he knew that, okay? Christ heals Malchus' ear. One of the reasons was so that the way to the cross would not be obstructed, so that in God's perfect timing, that would not be hindered, okay? But also, Jesus, is the act of his healing was an act of love towards his enemies, okay? But I want you to also understand that Jesus' act of healing is not a rebuke of the disciples' response. Okay? Now, why is it that Peter quacked off his ear? Well, Peter wasn't a soldier for one thing. All right? He was a fisherman. We also know, according to the Gospels, that they had, when Jesus said, watch and pray, what did they do? They slept. Okay? So, all of a sudden, Jesus wakes them up, finally, because the betrayer is at hand. They wake up. They're probably a little groggy, a little disoriented. It's at night. Here these guys come with staves and with swords and with torches. And when they realize what's going on, they say, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? I mean, isn't that what Jesus said, if you have a sword? And so I believe Peter's intention, the other Gospels tell us it was Peter. I believe Peter had the right intention when he went to take a whack at Malchus. Now, whether it was because he was groggy or inexperienced in swordplay or what, or maybe Malchus ducked, all right? But he sliced off his ear or a portion of his ear. But I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ, eternal God, was absolutely in control of where that sword went. That sword could have split that guy's skull wide open. He could have been killed. That sword could have completely missed him, but it didn't. It cut off his ear. Christ has a purpose for everything. He is in control of everything. And he heals Malchus' ear. And it shows his love. But I want you to understand, just because he healed Malchus did not mean he was rebuking the disciples. The disciples in love were doing what they believed Jesus wanted them to do, and they were trying to protect the Lord. Okay? And then Jesus says to them, another translation of this, a literal translation from the Greek, is no more of this. Okay? So, when Jesus' command says no more of this, it's indicating that this is his will, and that their attempt now to defend him would be disobedience. So he's not rebuking them for what Peter did, but he says, no more of this. Now if they disobey and they say, oh no, Lord, we're going to defend you to the death, they would have been in disobedience at that point, okay? So they were in the right in what they did, but when Christ said no more of this, it was because it was his will, because his hour was come. The disciples did not completely understand exactly what Jesus was saying or comprehend the timing of all these things taking place. But Jesus says very authoritatively, no more of this. And then Jesus' question to the Pharisees and those who come out against him, his question and comment shows evidence of his courage, it shows evidence of his enemy's cowardice, and it's a recognition of his Father's will in allowing the powers of darkness to act. Understand that when Satan gains victories in this present evil age, it is allowed by God. Satan cannot go beyond God's boundaries. God alone is sovereign. And even Satan is under God's control. Understand that. But Satan's attempt to destroy the Son of God played right into the Father's plan of redemption. Jesus here very clearly said it is the hour of the power of darkness. Satan is trying to destroy God by killing Jesus. But God's eternal. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You can't kill God. And Satan cannot have the victory. And his attack played right into the hands of God's eternal plan. You know, in Rome, when Nero and other of the Caesars had severe persecution against the church, Satan was trying to destroy the truth. He was trying to destroy the message of the gospel. But it played right into the hands of God's plan. Because the Bible tells us in Acts, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And persecution purified the church and spread the gospel like wildfire. God, and this is the last thing I want to leave you with tonight, God always wins. I want you to say that with me. God always wins. So you know what? It is right for us to provide for ourselves in preparation for doing ministry, always relying upon God, not our provision, our plans, and even our training for our own defense. We're still relying on God for protection, but sometimes part of God's provision for us and even protection for us is to allow us to arm and defend ourselves. And so I believe we have a responsibility before God to do that. Jesus clearly commands the disciples. He doesn't make it optional. Hey guys, if you're afraid, why don't you just sell your coat and buy a sword? It's a direct command. okay, by a sword. Isn't it interesting that all of the apostles except for, or disciples except for two, John died a natural death. All the other disciples except for Judas Iscariot committed suicide. He went out and hanged himself. All the other disciples were martyred. Now, that was in God's timing. Do we have any record that the apostles ever used a weapon to defend themselves or somebody else? No. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen either, okay? Because you got to study the scriptures and understand the entire content and intention of God in the scriptures. But what we can glean from this is that God provides for us, that God wants us to, at times, provide our trust and not in ourselves. It is in Him. And there is appropriate time. And there are times even when God does not want us to protect ourselves. I'll leave you with this illustration, then we're going to pray and we'll be dismissed. My dad, when he was at Bob Jones University, new guy at Bob Jones that was also a ministerial student who was a black belt. And one day while they were out street preaching and witnessing, a guy got mad at this black belt. And when this black belt came back to campus, my dad saw him and he was a mess. He got beat up really, really bad. I mean, seriously bad. And my dad asked him and he said, "Man, you're a black belt in karate. Why didn't you defend yourself and beat this guy up?" He said, "Because I was witnessing to him. How could I share the love of Christ to him if I'm beating him to a pulp?" He said, he wasn't going to kill me. He just wanted to hurt me. And really, he's taking his anger out, not on me, but against God. And I got to show him the love of Christ. God just would not allow me to do that. You know, there are even examples, too, where, like in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They could have used their rights to demand a fair and legal trial and stop the beatings and the imprisonment and the embarrassment. But you know, they didn't. But after they accomplished the mission God had for them in the Philippian jail, which they didn't anticipate or know, but the Philippian jailer and all his household were saved. I believe many of the prisoners there also were saved. The miraculous intervention of the Lord. When the magistrates send to let Paul and Silas go the next day, Paul and Silas say, we're Roman citizens. You beat us openly uncondemned being Romans. And there was great fear on the magistrates' part. Well, why did Paul and Silas do that? So that these magistrates would come out and kiss their big toe and offer them a big apology? No, but because they were leaving a fledgling new church. And they wanted protection for that church. They wanted those magistrates to think twice before they moved against the church there at Philippi. So they were using their rights not to defend themselves, but to defend their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there is also legitimate use of us to use force, not only to defend ourselves, but to defend others. But always we need to be walking, controlled by the Spirit of God with great discernment. Okay? But remember, Jesus said, by a sword. Let's pray.